All right, Luke 4, verse 1, and here we go in the King James. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were hungered, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, shewed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, this is life. This is it. This is the three ways that every person is tested. These three. Every young person in this room, this is the way you'll be tested in life. Not just once, but many times. And all of us today are chewing on one or another of these problems. Now, traditionally in the church, we have taught that there are two works of grace. You know, it bothers me about all the noise of the cooler. Does it bother you? I don't know what's wrong, you know. But thank God we do without it. I know people in cassette land can do without it. Now, the Baptists, the evangelicals preach basically one work of grace. That is salvation. And after salvation, we wait to go to heaven. In other words, we're saved through the blood, the free gift of God through grace. We're born again, God has for us so we'll be saved in the day of wrath. And that, of course, is the big story, it's the big message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But you see, man is tempted not in one way, but in three ways. And so, there's a second work of grace that's preached by holiness people and by Pentecost. Now, we call it the baptism, and we have speaking in tongues. The Nazarenes and the Methodists, other holiness groups, used to preach what is called sanctification, and some still do. Meaning, basically, that there's more to the Christian life than just being saved. We're saved, but also the Holy Spirit enters into us and abides with us, and we with Him and in Him, and we're able to overcome sin, we're able to preach the gospel, bear a witness, and in Pentecost we have gifts and other things that go along with our sanctification. Is that true? Two works of grace. Basically, in Pentecost, Felix, we're people who preach two works of grace. But man wasn't tested in two ways. He was tested in three ways. There are three great areas of our personality that must be addressed, that must be dealt with. Now, we can see in Pentecost, we've come up to Pentecost, and we know the Holy Spirit is real. We know that God has given us power not only to testify to people, but also to overcome the devil, praise God, and to minister. But then God took the Pentecostal blessing and it spread out, and we know it by the name of the charismatic movement. Many Catholics, many Lutherans, many Episcopalians have found out that there's more to salvation than just making a profession of faith. There's a real life of prayer and Bible study and praise. The full gospel businessmen is a good example of one thing that sets them apart from, we'll just say, just a Baptist group or from the Gideons, for example, is the praise, the actual presence of praise. Now, you notice the difference between the Christian Businessmen's Association and the full gospel. Why are there two associations? What is the difference? Why isn't there just the Christian businessmen? Because one believes in a living presence of the Lord. And the other one believes in a living presence of the Lord too. They're wonderful people. They're Christian businessmen, are wonderful people. But there's a difference, isn't there? And now we have two wings of the Wycliffe School of Translators. One translates without speaking in tongues, and the other one is called the Evangel Translators, which split off from the Wycliffe, but they're Wycliffe people with Wycliffe-type training. But they translate and they also speak in tongues. Isn't that ridiculous when you start to think of it? But it's very meaningful to people, and they're very serious. They're very serious. I've been listening to some of these radio preachers, and there's a couple of them that are against tongues and against divine healing, and they're very bitter. Very bitter. And they say things that I don't think they would like to hear repeated back to them. There's one of them, if I get an opportunity and God leads me, I'm going to repeat back to them. I say, do you realize what you said on the radio? I don't think he'd like to be known by what he said. Yet he's a famous preacher and no doubt a good man, and his fruit probably runs from here to there. But the things he said when he got into the last part of Mark are not things that he would care to be tagged with, I'm sure. So people are very serious about what they believe. And there's a difference in the second work of grace, isn't there? Have you had a second work of grace? Are you more than saved? Have you had a touch of the Spirit? You're awful quiet. You're quieter than a cooler. You know, I think you're afraid of what's coming next. Well, if we look out at the charismatic ranks, not critically, but just looking at, because we're part of that, we see that the things that God is after in man, his image, obedience, service, are somehow lacking. In fact, in America, we've come to a place where we're teaching our children by our example and by precept that as long as we're Americans, we're here, the best thing we should do is make money and everything. And just as long as you're saved, darling, what happened to the churches that used to teach their children that the greatest thing in life was to be a missionary and to give your life? What happened? Where do we come off with this? That God has saved us to sit in church. What happened to the breed of people that taught their kids that the greatest honor in life is to grow up and go to Moody Bible Institute or something and go to India or Africa and give your life, and that this was part of being a Christian? What happened? So we're at a crossroads. Because there are not two temptations that face man, but three. And there are not two works of grace in the Christian life, but three. You say, Brother Thompson, I'm still trying to make up my mind about the second one. Well, you better hurry up, because the third one is very present, and it's what God is pressing for. Now, the young people of the church made this and presented to me on my birthday, and I use it Tuesday night, use it just as I got it. This is the tabernacle of the congregation. Is there anyone here that has never heard of it or ever has never been taught of it at all? Now, let's put it this way. How many have a fairly good working understanding of the tabernacle? Now, that's about two-thirds of the group, three-fifths, something like that. All right, now this is starts in Exodus 25, and it is a tent that God lived in with a fence, with a kind of a barn-shaped tent with material draped over it, and an altar to offer sacrifice on, and a laver of water for the priest to wash in, that is probably the most important type of the kingdom of God, of the church of Jesus Christ, and of the individual person to be found in the Bible. This is a human being. This is what you and I are called to be because we are made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those that might be listening on the cassette that's being made, we're looking at a model of the tabernacle of the congregation found in Exodus 25, and it's described from Exodus 25 through to the end of the book of Exodus. And you'll notice that it's not in two parts, but in three. And it represents the redeemed human being, the human being that has been made the house of God. See, that's God's purpose in the Bible, is to build for himself a house. That's what God is after. I read a very wonderful book that Sonny loaned me by a scholar from Massachusetts called, the title has hard things to say about the faith and prosperity message. But this scholar came out and he pointed out, he just systematically took apart the prosperity teaching, of course, which we don't believe in anyway, but we do believe that people have faith in God and receive from God. But what this scholar got at, and his name is Fee, you'll probably be hearing more of this man, because he has something to say to the church. And he points out the writing of the church scholars along this line. Never permit Christianity to become something for man's benefit. Because the moment you do, you lose the whole scope, the whole thing that God is after. To some of you, you may say, Horace, what in the world are you saying? That is because in the last few years we have been brainwashed. The strong theological teaching of the church for hundreds of years, where they warn us that God is not created for man's benefit, but that man is the servant of God and exists for God's glory. And whenever you get what's called an anthropocentric approach to redemption, where everything goes crazy in the Bible, the salvation is theocentric or deocentric. Theocentric. It is not anthropocentric. Man is not the center of the universe. The sun does not revolve around the earth. Does it? And Christianity does not revolve around man, does it? And so this teaching has really damaged our concept, and it's one of the basic reasons, I think, why we're no longer teaching our children to be missionaries. Because we're viewing redemption as being something where they can enjoy the best that America has to offer, sit at home, and let 4.5 billion people go to hell. What's the difference? We're teaching them to be anthropocentric. That if we just pray, God will do it. God has no purpose, no plan, anything up in heaven. The thing is, if I have an immediate problem now, I get God to help me, and after that, God isn't in the picture till my next crisis. God has no plan, no scheme for man. Why, brother, sister, God has a specific plan for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. What is it? This, to make you in the image of God. Why? So that God will have a dwelling place. And every day of your life, you're being tested in these three ways, because these three ways correspond with the three areas here: the courtyard, the holy place, and the holy of holies. This appears all through the Bible. Now, nationally and internationally today, we are getting ready. The church is being pressed for this third move. At least some parts of the church are being pressed for this third move. Okay, let's take a little bit of a look at it. Now, God is not waiting for you to decide what you want to do so that you can ask God so that he can do it. God is waiting for you and me to find out what his plan is for our life. And every young person in the room, God has a plan for your life. He doesn't have two plans. He's got one plan. He knows where he wants you. He knows where he wants you working. He knows where he wants you to live. He knows what he wants you to be. That's not your choice. He died for you so that you might live unto him. The issue of every human being is whether you are going to be your own ruler or whether you're going to allow Christ to rule you. Have you made that decision? Are you willing to be a slave of Jesus Christ? If not, you will lose everything of value, because you'll be a little tyrant that God has created out here in competition with God. Either we learn to serve Jesus, or we end up being a competitor of God, and God has to deal with us as a competitor. There's no other choice. Praise the Lord. Either you and I are in control of our destiny, or God is in control of it, and he only will take control when we give it to him. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, the first temptation dealt with what? Bread. All right, now, the bread. If thou be the Son of God. The question is always if you're a son of God. Now, that's who we want to be, isn't it? Sons of God. To them that received him, he gave the authority to become the sons of God. All right, now, we believe that if we receive Christ, we gain the right to become a son of God. Is that right? All right, it's a becoming. When you get saved, that's putting you at the starting line. All right, now, first of all, to become a son of God and to be made in the image of God, a brother of Jesus Christ, according to the scripture, according to God's purpose, the first thing you have to do is come through this gate. And when you come through this gate, this is the gate to the courtyard, the gate that leads into the great area of salvation, where the Calvary, the offering of Calvary, the bronze altar, and the laver representing water baptism, in order to come into here, you will be tested. Now, the question that Satan will put to you is this. Take your God-giving abilities and make bread from them. In other words, devote your life to making a living. Now, this is a tremendous temptation to American men, and now lately to American women, because they're forsaking their God-given responsibility of raising the children. The children are becoming destroyed, absolutely destroyed. Destroyed! It's monstrous. While mother becomes a lawyer or an accountant or a doctor and destroys the children, because children require constant, never-ending, patient nurture. tending, nurture. And you can't do that if you're worn out for 7.5 hours or 8 hours of work trying to please a boss on the job. You say, I've got to have the money. I understand that. I'm not saying it's simple or easy. I'm just talking in the general thing. You have to just understand that our society is crumbling quickly. One of them is because of this bread question. Bread. What'll I do if I don't make a living? What'll I do? What'll we eat? The question isn't eating. It's getting your color TV fixed. See? There's very few in here that are actually facing starvation. There may be some. But the question is maintaining our style of living. See, that's what is. You've gone long past bread. And bread always gets past bread rapidly. Because once you make enough money to eat, then you look at the other guy. He's got not only bread, but he's got a tent. And you've got to have a tent. Now you've got bread and a tent. And you're happy till you see another guy that's got a kind of a patio in front of his tent. Oh, why shouldn't you have a patio? Now you got bread and a tent and a patio. Then you see another guy that's got shade over his patio. Now you've got bread and a tent and a patio and shade. And now the next guy's planting grass around his tent and his patio. So you've got to have bread and a tent and a patio and shade and grass. And listen, it never ends. The bread question is insidious. And Satan always dangles in front of us. When I get this much money made, then I'm going to serve God. But it will never happen. If you had 500,000 net spendable a year, it would not be enough. Because there was another guy with 750. It will never happen. What you have to do is agree with God that man cannot live by bread. He cannot do it. It will not sustain spiritual life. And so you work like a horse with your face in the mud. When God has called you to the stars and you retire and you look back, and what did I do? I took my one chance to be made a son of God, and I allowed Satan to deceive me into using my powers for bread. That's the issue of salvation. Will you humble yourself and confess that God must save you, or can you do it yourself? I'm a good man. I give my money to the charities. I support, and you'll hear a man say, I make a good living for my wife and children. Well, that's a good attribute of any human being, to make a good living for his wife and children. Many men don't do that anymore. But some do. And they feel, well, you know, God. And God says, look, if you were going to be saved by taking care of your wife and children, it was not necessary for my son to go to the cross. And another thing about God, he has a way of doing things his own way. Did you ever have anybody help you? And they're not helping you right. But they're helping you, and you don't want to say to them, that's wrong. You ever in that spot? You know, have the four-year-old help you wash the car or something. And that's the way it is with God. Many times he doesn't correct us because he just loves us. It is as simple as that. But there's nothing like doing God's way. And God didn't say, if you provide for your wife, I'll save you. He said, if you will receive my son. He provided the banquet of salvation, and all he asks is that we come. If we say, I'll go cook my own stew, it won't work. Because only the blood can pay the mortgage that Satan has on our life. Only the blood. No amount of righteous works can pay that mortgage. only the blood of Jesus. And so the first great temptation revolves around, are you going to basically live in the world like an animal, or are you going to be saved and get your hopes and thoughts toward God's heaven? Hallelujah. And who wants to come to their end of their days, old, tired, deteriorated in mind and body, and realize that you've just grown up like a dandelion and you're withering and dying and going back into the ground and you've never touched God? And you know, the older you get, the harder it gets. Because habits are such that you come to people that are 60, 70 years old that have rejected Christ, they can't accept Him, and they'll tell you so. Yeah, my day is over. It probably really isn't. It probably really isn't. But the habit pattern is such that you just build up such a shell in your life that you're planning on maybe doing something when you're older, but after a while you figure, look, I made it for 65 years. I didn't need God then. I don't need God. And so it's very dangerous to harden your heart against the wooing of the Spirit. It's very dangerous. All right? Now, that's the first area of man's personality. It's basically dealing with his spirit. This area deals with man's spirit. If you do not become saved, you have no spiritual contact with God. So you're just a dead flesh. And we're raised up in spirit. Now, the next issue has to do with the holy place. And this is where most of us are. This is the second work of grace. And the temptation here deals with man's body. And this is the basic temptation of life. And you remember Satan came to Jesus the second time. He couldn't get him on the bread question. And he showed him in a moment of time, by a miracle, all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him everything that the flesh craves. The kingdoms, the governments of the world, dancing girls, wine, women, song, power, everything that a man wants. All that the flesh can enjoy, the kingdoms of the world, are yours. There's just one problem. You must worship me. You know, there's a lie in there, because Satan said, this has all been given to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. That's not true. It's only that God, whoever God permits him to give it to, that he gives it. He is not God and never will be God. He aspires to be God. You know, Satan has a surprising amount of effrontery. And beware of this. Because many times, by sheer audacity, he gains a person he couldn't otherwise gain. And this was an audacious thing, to stand in front of his Creator, because Jesus created all things, including the angels. And Satan was standing in front of his Creator, saying, if you will worship me, there is no limit to the audacity of evil spirits. They are not guided by the things that limit ordinary people. They are without limit, and many times they win because of their very audacity. Jesus gave him the answer that you always must give to sin. Now, this is the sin area, the acts of the flesh. Now, I have good news for you today. Some are visitors here. Be good news or bad news. You do not have to serve sin. Now, the church has been taught, and it's a lie, that as long as we are in this body, we have to sin. Now, you find that in the New Testament. I'll show you the contrary. I'll show you that if you keep on sinning as a Christian, that you're inviting disaster. Sin is always the question of the worship of Satan. We don't recognize it. But in 1 John, the third chapter, it says, he that commits sin is of the devil. Now, we're tested today in this line in America along several areas of sin. One is covetousness, money. This is an American God that we worship. Money. Not because it's a bread question, but simply because the pursuit of money has its own lust. Secondly, violence. Even Christian people, you hear them say, boy, that's not Jesus. That's not heroic. That's not the Lord. That's the devil. He's a murderer. Christian people are tested in lying. Some churches, people lie like troopers. Christians lie. We are tested in the realm of amusement, revelings, partying. Huh? Huh? Boy, is it quiet now. Ooh. We are sick in our country on amusement. It's out of proportion. This idea of a good time. Say, don't you want me to have a good time? It depends on what you mean by a good time. You know, when people not so many years ago in America worked on farms and were clearing the land for this country, if they had a square dance once a month, they worked from dark to dark. The kids went. And if they had a doings once a month, they are close to a city. Did you know that? The big social event was to get in your buckboard and go to church and stay all day. People found ways to relax, to enjoy one another. Isn't that right? But that is not what we're doing today. What we're doing today is spending 4 or 5 hours a day being entertained by the television. It's sick. We don't need that much. And it erodes character. It erodes character. A doings once a week is enough. Praise the Lord. Oh, I tell you, it's the way, I said it'd be good news or bad news, that one of our gods of our country is fun. That's why you go preaching to children on becoming missionaries and giving your life on the foreign field. Oh, me? Where did he come from? No way. Oh, boy. Well, we're fostering it by example, by precept. And then the greatest God in America, and one in which we're nationally, pathologically involved, is lust. This country is pathologically involved in lust. It isn't cute. It's a form of mental illness. And it affects children 8 years, 7 years on up. And it extends to the senior citizen. Notice on the bumper sticker, I'm a sexy senior citizen. Well, I can't go into the provisions that are made in the code of the nursing homes, but they have to do with license. We are sick. It's a god. It's the worship of Satan, whose nature it is. And there's only one answer to that, devil. Get thee behind. You say, I can't do it. I can't do it. If I give up my sins, I don't even want to live. If I give up my lying and my stealing and my lusting and my violence, you're asking me to become something foreign to my nature. I don't believe it's possible, number one. And if it were, I'm not so sure I would want it. Who wants to live in a world where everything is lily white? Would you? Would you want to live in a world where there was no lust, no booze, nothing unclean, no nasty talk, no pornography, no fist fights, not even once in a while, no violence? You really sure you'd like to live in that kind of a world? Jesus would. He doesn't like that kind of stuff. Well, picture heaven. Here you are up here, and you've got your golden shuffleboard, and your stick there, silver, nothing but the best, in your mansion. You have as many rooms as you want. Everything's quiet. And out in the front is a fist fight. Two angels having a fist fight. No, you say, when I get to heaven, what a day that will be, because I will cast off my nature, which I really loved so much while I was down there, and now I'm ready to be like an angel. It doesn't work that way. It isn't going to heaven that's the answer to the sin problem. And you know, everyone in this room, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have the strength, supernatural, it's not natural. You have the supernatural strength to overcome lust. You say, I don't believe it. You do. You do. You have the supernatural strength to overcome lying and stealing and hatred and wrath and criticism and bitterness and anything you want to name. It is in you. And I don't care if you're 5 or 10 or 15 or 21 or 50, you have residing in you the power of Almighty God. Okay, when does this deliverance from these things take place? When you're ready. When you're ready to say no to sin. Because we're being made the house of God, and you cannot have sin in the holy place. You know, you say, Brother Thompson, you must be talking to a little tiny group of people, because I haven't seen people like that. Do you know what? Because things are popular does not make them valuable. Did you know that? Some of the scarcest, smallest things you'll ever see are extremely valuable, like rubies. Did you know that? It isn't that, you know, hay, you can buy hay by the bale for $4, $5 has gone up now. You can buy straw cheaper than that. We just bought a bale of straw for the chickens. Wood, hay, and stubble. All the chickens need it. And it, what do we pay? $3-$4 for a bale of straw. You try to buy a bale of rubies. You try to buy one ruby that's big enough that you won't lose it when you sneeze. And you'll be putting out a several hundred dollars. Not $3 and a half or $4. If God gets one or two or five people of his whole church that goes all the way with him, he'll have some rubies. And God's going to give the message, whether everybody goes along or nobody goes along, he's going to tell us the right way. And brother, sister, our nation is sick, and the church is sick, and whosoever will can come out of it, young person, middle person, senior citizen, and say no to the devil. Get heads. I feel God spoke to me Friday night. I have a new burden for America. For years there, I knew God was going to send revival to America. He told me that years ago. I knew it was coming in a time of disaster, too. I knew that for years ago, and I've been saying it in the church for 4 years. We're going to have trouble, and we're going to have a concomitant revival. I know that. God told me that plainly years ago, I feel. But my burden has been for other countries, and it still is for other countries, and I'm concerned that we have so much here, and some places have so little. It's not right that we should have a church in every corner, and other countries have nothing, and some have even never heard the name of Jesus, and that's not right. And I'm concerned about that, and I know you are too. But it seemed to me God spoke to me, been speaking to me about America lately, and Friday night it was as though, and I know God. I know God is very, 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 very upset about the filthiness and the childlike behavior of Americans. God gave us a marvelous country, probably the finest in the world, and we're not strong enough to hold it. That's what the Lord told me.
You're not. You should be leading the world, and you're not. And the Lord's talking to me about that. And the feeling of the Lord is a combination of, it's like it's such a shame, but this pornography and kiddie porn and these other things cause great wrath in God. Great wrath, because it's a perversion of God's plan. God is slow to anger. But, you know, after a while, you can build up that tremendous wrath. And it was as though the Lord were telling me, I will give a voice in America, and I will shake the nation for their good, and some will turn. Praise the Lord. He didn't say none will turn. He said some will turn. Some will turn. All we can do is prophesy to the bones. Isn't that right? All we can do is say that if every Christian in America fornicates and lies and lusts, it is wrong. And it needs to be driven out of the church. All of it. And you can drive it out of your life if you want to. If you want to. We don't have much time, 5 minutes left, I guess, because I have communion this morning. You say you didn't even get to the third area. I haven't got to the third area. The third temptation had Satan placing Jesus up on a shingle of the temple. He didn't climb up there. Satan brought him out of that. The temple was way up there in here. It was 500-600 feet up over the Brook Kidron, coming down on the left, down in the Kidron Valley, dropping down in the surge disposal system of Jerusalem on Christ's left. Way up there, because the temple was on Jerusalem, which is on a mountain. That was the north end of Jerusalem, the highest part of Jerusalem, and the pad was laid there, and it went on up from there. And he was up on the shingle as high as you can go. And on his left, it didn't go down to ground level, it went down to a valley. So he was way up there. And Satan said to Jesus, jump off. Because the Bible says that the angels will bear thee up in their hands so that you don't stumble. Now, if you stop to think about that, what is that testing in man? We understand about the test of survival, if I'm going to have bread. And by the way, this second area is fought in your body. We're going to be judged on what we do in our body. That's where the warfare of sin rages. It's the sin that dwells in our flesh that gives the problem. And we either overcome it and drive it out by the Spirit and live, or the body rules, the sin rules us, and we die. Romans 8:13. But let's just touch this third area and then we're through. What would be in a person's heart to want to jump off? You know, what was Satan testing? What was he fishing for? He knew he couldn't touch Christ on, you know, just living as a without contact with God, and he couldn't get him on the sin question. What was he fishing for? What is there in man that still keeps him from being a son of God? It's the desire to be king. It's the realm of rebellion, to take, and in God's name. It's the very thing that has come to our charismatic movement today. Take the things of God and use them for yourself. And that's where we are. That's where we are. The Spirit has been speaking to us in Pentecost since 1948, that God is going to anoint the church with great power. And that's why we have the choruses that we do. God has an army marching through the land. It's time to take the kingdom. All these choruses of what God is going to do with the sons of God has been upon the church now for the last 32 years. But you see, there's something that has to happen first. And that is this test. Now we see it in Peter in Matthew 17. Peter was a good man. James and John were up with Jesus and they saw Moses and Elijah. You know, you talk about rubies. You talk about rubies. Why does God take a handful of people? David, Moses, Elijah, Noah, and always talk about them. Isn't it remarkable? Talk about rubies.
God says, I'll make a man more precious. Gold of Ophir. A man, an individual. We can go as far as we want to. Moses and Elijah, as if they hadn't been prominent. See, that someone else should have got a break. Could have been Harry and Fred. You know, another thing is, how did they know, notice them? How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? They have a banner, you know, on their head, one of these convention buttons. You know, they pinned him on when he went through the door. What's your name? Moses. No, because in the spiritual realm, you know without even being told. You just know who people are. Praise the Lord. And they have clear personalities. Right away, you see this pinnacle thing working in Peter. He wasn't about to take things sitting down. Look, look, look. Let's build 3 tabernacles. You've got to give the man credit. I mean, he was talking about ambition. We'll make one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's what we'll do. We've got it now. We're going to build tabernacles. We're sure not going to sit around here with the clouds and people shining all over the place. That's got to take place in us, that tabernacle building. It's got to get licked. You know, you say, one minute you tell us to charge out the mission field, the next minute you say, sit still. That's the way it is. It's the kneading, chilblain treatment. But God wants us to go forth, and I think He wants us to go forth in this radio ministry, if I'm getting it right from the Lord. But it is going to have to be in absolute obedience. And no one gets the glory. We've got to learn to move when God says move and stop when God says stop. To be nothing, to be everything. To be poor, to be rich. To go and to return. That's the message of the third place. And if God can get some charismatic people, because they've been through the first two groups, to really lick this sin question and realize they've been tricked by the devil, that they really don't have to worship the devil in this world. They really can step on sin and step on it good. And God's going to take us into this third realm where we make God the head. And if God sits us in the corner, we just stay there just as nice as you please. Because Jesus, when if you sit there long enough, the angels minister to you. And then Jesus was ready to be anointed and to begin His ministry. The Spirit is speaking that there are going to be works of power in the end time without precedent. But they're going to be in the hands. God's going to have no more unwalled glory. They're going to be in the hands of people who are tested in the area of bread, who are tested in the area of sin, who are tested in the area of self-centeredness. And He'll take as many as He can get. And these are the sons of God. Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord. We know Your way is best, Lord. We try to build tabernacles. We try to plan. We try to make a name for ourselves, and we've got a new idea better than God's. Father, we love You this morning. And we know there are people here with desperate needs in their body. We know there are people here with other needs, Lord, that are tremendous. And Lord, we've preached the message that we felt that You wanted preached, and yet, Lord, our hearts go out to those who have battles that are primary. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But maybe this will be an entrance and a key and an insight into recovery. Praise Your name, Jesus. Praise Your name. Let's just look to the Lord. He's so wonderful. Just reach out. You know, the Jews were commanded to have a blue fringe on their garment. A blue fringe. The bottom of their garment. And that lady reached out and she touched the hem. She was touching the blue part of the Jew's garment. She was touching heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and this is fine and everything we preach. And God knows we need it. But you need to touch heaven this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's just look to Jesus. I'll ask Hank and the others to get the children in for the communion. Well, let's look to Jesus this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you. You're so great, Lord. As I look in the faces of these people, Lord, I see so many questions. There are things they're wondering and there are things they're hoping and things they're thinking. And Jesus, you're the only one, Lord. You're the only one. You said as many as received you, you gave the authority to become a son of God. And Lord, right away, we go to school and we don't even recognize it, Lord. We think it's the devil or think it's something. And it's the Lord. Oh, Jesus. As people this day, Lord, reach out in their own tent, Lord, in their own location and place and vantage point. They know whether they're tested in the area of getting saved or overcoming sin or answering your call or illness or what, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we love you this morning. We pray you'll come by, Lord, during our communion service in a special way. We pray, Lord, that as we partake together, that all sins will be forgiven, the sicknesses will be healed. We pray, Lord, for those with real questions, real problems, Lord, that they'll come a sense that you have heard this morning and that the answer is on the way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.